Well, we continue on with our subject. See how far we get. What we're primarily looking at is kingdom culture, not the world's culture. And so often, the culture of the world infiltrates the culture of the church, the believers, and the church and the world look much the same. It's hard to distinguish very often the difference between the two. In a lot of what they do, I heard the other day, the radio station, the Life FM or Christian radio, and you couldn't tell it from the world. It just sounds like the world in its presentation, its music, and its the way it presents itself is identical to the way it presents itself, and they throw some little things about Jesus in here and there and etc. But it's certainly nothing like the culture that is the culture of the kingdom of God. And it is so different from what we grow up in and bring up in. And I think we finished last week looking at beautiful women. What makes a woman beautiful? And of course, Peter chapter 3, he was highlighting the very fact that the beauty of a woman is a gentle spirit, is the internal qualities, highlighted Sarah and her relationship to Abraham and how it brought the blessing of Jehovah upon them. Because when we follow God's way, he blesses. And if we don't follow God's way, we bring curses upon ourselves. And we rob ourselves of the blessing that your Father wants to give us because we don't do things his way. And basically, that often is because we don't understand God's ways and we don't understand why he says some of the things he says. And we don't see the bigger import behind what he says. And of course, when Jehovah puts forth a law or a teaching, he has the whole world in his mind. And he is thinking of the ramifications of what he says to every man living, every man, woman and child on planet Earth, regardless of their religion, regardless of their nationality or their culture or anything else. But Jehovah puts in place a set of laws which are healthy, which will help men and women love one another, identify with one another, and walk in God's ways regardless of what nation we live in. And so God says things that he is saying, as we read from earlier, we are the light of the world. And he says, don't hide your light under a basket. But you're like a city on a hill. You're there to beam forth my love, my instructions, my ways, the culture of my kingdom, my rule, my reign, my ways will bring blessing and peace and joy and stability, etc. So what we want to appreciate and value is the kingdom culture, not this world's culture. Well, we'll jump right in the deep end. 1 Corinthians 11, 7 to 16. There's a lot in this, and we won't be covering everything that's in it, except just make a few comments. Now I praise you. For surely a man ought not to cover his head, since he is the image and the glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man, for man is not from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. For this reason, the woman ought to have a symbol of authority on her head because of the angels. In any case, in Jehovah, woman is not independent of man, and man is not independent of woman. For just as the woman came from the man, so also the man comes through the woman. But all things are from God. Judge for yourselves. Is it proper for a woman to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does the natural order of things teach you, if a man has long hair, it is a disgrace for him, But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair was given to her as a covering. But if anyone intends to be contentious, argumentative about this subject, we have no other custom, and nor do God's communities. Verses 2 and 3. Now I praise you because you remember me in everything and hold firm the tradition just as I have passed them on to you. Oh, the same chapter 11. I've just gone back to verses 2 and 3.
Back to verses 2 and 3. Sorry.
I praise you because you remember me in everything and you hold firm the traditions just as I passed them on to you. But I want you to know that the head of every man is Messiah, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Messiah is God. Now that doesn't go down too well in today's culture. Out there in the world, doesn't go down too well in Christian culture very much either. So it can be quite a contentious kind of subject. But here we're just noting the fact that woman was created for man's sake and to bring him honour and praise, glory, which is a strange way of looking at things. Jehovah is looking at it in this particular way. And as we read in verse 9 as well, neither was man created for the woman's sake, but woman was created for the man's sake. And of course, you have to go back to Adam and Eve and the beginning of this. And he's saying as men reflect the image and the glory, the nature, the character, the praise of God, so do women their husbands reflect the praise, the glory, the character, the nature, the honour that they reflect of God. The women reflect that same image of their husbands who reflect that image. And so Father is passing it down from him to Messiah, to man, to woman, so that all are reflecting his praise, his glory, his honour, his image. And one is giving honour to the other in so doing and in the manner and the way in which it's done. And so the righteousness and the goodness of God as seen in us men, we'll say, of course, of course, of course. So God's goodness, God's righteousness, God's love, God's character, God's patience, God's everything that God is, merciful and kind. And that is what is seen in us every day, all day, never changes. I wish.
Nobody said anything.
No.
Especially the women, very silent.
We have to be silent
in the
church.
Yeah, well said, Glenys. In your silence, you said well. but this is the picture that God's painting. He's saying, I am the Creator. I am the God of heaven and earth. All things belong to me. And I want my image to be reflected in the men of this world. And he wants this also to be reflected in the behaviour of the women, that they reflect that, because we know God loves us. We know God cares for us. We know that God helps us. We know that God assists us, covers us, protects us, provides for us. We call upon him, and he cares about what we say and desire and need. And that is, the women should feel exactly the same way in relationship to their husbands. That they're there to help, to guide, to bless, to protect, and to give proper example of what is righteous and just and merciful and kind. And it flows down into the family. And so a woman is seen to honor and love God by how she honors her husband and men in general. And this is what we saw last week with Sarah and Abraham. And she did this as an honor unto God. And so when women treat their husbands with the respect that they must have, it is seen as, that's my devotion to God. And I'm honoring God's order of headship and protection and blessing and covering and overshadowing goodness. I am the weaker vessel, so says the scripture. Therefore, I need the protection, the blessing, the strength, the headship of my man. And I will honor him and I will submit to him because I know I can trust him, that he will do me good and not bad. He will honor me and not debase me. He will bless me and not use me. And when there is this relationship and this harmonious understanding that we are all the reflection of God and we show our love for God through the way we honor God's methods of relationship, headship, and it's for our good, our blessing, because only harmony and peace and joy comes out of it.
So if you're not married, Dad, does that mean the daughter will do it to the father then?
Yes, the children to the parents.
So if you're not married, okay.
Yes. And if in the situation of an unmarried woman like Annette or whatever, Susan, that respect is, because this isn't talking about husbands and wives here. This is talking about men and women. This is not a husband and wife passage. This is a man-woman passage. This is woman honoring and respecting. He is speaking particularly to the fellowship at Corinth. And he's saying, as a fellowship, as a church, honor the men. Men must honor God. And if you follow this and it flows over into your marriage, then it doesn't change. It is still that submission, the godly submission to authority levels and who God has placed where and for what reason. And if there is this humility of heart that honors and submits in a biblical scriptural way, then out of it comes the purposes of God in homes, in families, in fellowships, and in the earth, in communities. And of course, that doesn't mean that women can't do anything. Doesn't mean they can't work, earn jobs, make livings, run their own business, and all this kind of stuff. That's in the scripture as well. It doesn't restrict any of that. But there is still a submissiveness of understanding in our relationship between the responsibility that God has placed upon a man in the fellowship and in the home. And it doesn't change. And if this is the way we functioned and run, how would this impact on our children and on our world if this was modelled by everyone in the church and in the earth? Our children would be in a, multitudes of children would be in a totally different place if this is the way families functioned. This is the way the world functioned. If this was the honour that was and respect that was given to one another, then our children will see something totally different and better.
I wonder, John, whether or not we don't do that properly, because we've talked about this recently with our son, who is very worldly now. He was, sold out believer, but is very worldly. And he really has looked down upon us as a result of that. When I've talked about submitting as a wife, he sees that very much as doormat, submitting in love and he's grown up with us. And I don't, I pray that I have, that we have that relationship. But he looks down on it, which is really interesting because he's grown up in it. And now as part of the world is, no, you've got to be equal. You've got to be equal or else, you know, that's rubbish. So I would love to think they were blessed in that.
And again, it's a big issue and a big question because you've got to go back 20 to 30 years and the impact the Christian church and uncles and aunties and grandparents and grandma and granddad and all the complicating factors that infiltrate into a child's life and how they see things.
Yeah.
And also they're looking at the culture of the world and they say, that makes sense to me because I don't want to bend to your authority.
It's just so sad.
It is sad, but it's all very complicated because the world and its drift to feminism and equality in the wrong way. There is equality in God's word between men and women, but there is also headship and structure, and they've both got to be understood. And, yep, young people, if they've got a taste of the world and want to walk in the ways of the world, they're going to take on the world's culture and mindset. And nothing much you can do about it at the end of the day other than trust God and pray. Yep. Yeah. And gender has to be recognised and respected. In Messiah's gatherings. And so women aren't lesser than men. The role is different. The gender is only about a headship thing. And about leadership, and for the various reasons that we're covering. And Paul's reference is to how God intended it to be from creation. He said this was always God's plan. This was always God's intention as he relates those verses back to Adam and Eve. For man is not from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for the woman's sake, but woman for the man's sake. And he's going back to the very beginning in Adam and Eve. And also it was talking here about the woman's hair and covering as also showing my submission to man is denoted by the way that I wear my hair or cover my head. Shows her acceptance of male governmental responsibility in headship over their lives.
So if she's bald, that means it's not good, is it?
If she's bald?
Bald.
Not much you can do if you lose all your hair.
Yeah, but so what does it mean? Not just hair, head.
Well, that's debatable, and that's where the confusion enters in because there is no word in the scripture here that says it's a veil. Where it says covering, it's talking about a covering, but it's not using the word for a veil or a hat or something like that. But Elohim has chosen hair to symbolize authority levels and to symbolize headship and submission. Now, again, all of this is very contentious to many people, but nevertheless, it's here. And if we wanted to look at some scriptures in the Old Covenant, we would find stuff in there that relates to this. But hair is highly symbolic. What can we do about that? I mean, kind of the attitude is, don't touch my hair. Don't criticize my hair. I'll wear my hair how I want. Hair is such an amazing, powerful thing, even in our own culture. You see how punks wear their hair and the colours and the shapes and the designs and the cuts. They're making a statement. For whatever reason, they're making a statement. And when it comes to so much in the homosexual world, especially lesbianism, there is a a section, some lesbianisms that want to, they cut their hair to look like the male counterpart. And as we read here, Paul says in verse 14, doesn't the natural order of things teach you if a man has long hair, it's a disgrace for him? But if a woman has long hair, it is her glory, for her hair was given to her as a covering. And so he is saying that men shouldn't wear long hair, men shouldn't cover their heads, and the implication is that the way you wear your hair denotes that this is male presentation. It's like clothing. Men must not dress like a woman and women must not dress like a man or wear each other's clothes or styles in such a way that you are emulating a man or you're emulating a woman. And it's the same with the hair. And of course, we know that the world, the more base it becomes, the more it does the exact thing God says not to do. Transvestites and men wanting to dress like women. And there is something out there, the spirit of the world, that brings this out in people. And then you get the social experts of this world saying, what's wrong with that? The culture changes and it has to become acceptable. And if you don't embrace it and accept it and say that's quite okay, you are just a terrible person. Yet we find that the very things that are stated in the Word of God as having some relevance to his position on what is male and what is female, what denotes strength and submission, headship and protection, it gets twisted by the world. Satan is out there taking it and saying, now I will raise up a people who will actually do the exact opposite of what God wants, and he will bring that confusion into the church, into the believers, and they will then be arguing about it and say, oh, not relevant, not relevant, not relevant, and find ways of explaining it away. Yet there is symbolism here that the way we wear we hair, God wants to use it as a sign that I am submitting to my husband. I'm submitting to male leadership. So Jehovah says, don't cut your hair. This is what I'm saying it says. So don't shoot me down if I'm... Don't cut your hair so short that you're emulating a man's haircut. Let your hair be your glory, and says, Father, you want me to do this as a statement, as a symbol of my submission. Now, some take that as wearing a veil. That's fine. It doesn't matter whether you wear a veil or don't wear a veil. But to me, either wear a veil or don't cut your hair so short that you look like a guy, or want to look like a guy, because we're losing something of Jehovah wants to make a statement and a message.
You don't have to always wear skirts, world. Though, do you, if you're a girl?
No.
Good. Because it's like dressing like a guy, in a sense.
Yeah, but my jeans don't look anything like yours. There is a lot we could discuss on this, which I'm not going to try and say this is exactly what it is, because I haven't got all the answers to all of these questions. But I do know that it says enough for me to know that Father has a reason to say a woman's hair is her glory. And it is. It is a powerful thing. Women's hair is a powerful thing. In a relationship. And so, we just have to look at how much money women spend on their hair. It tells us how important it is to them. But the Father uses it to symbolize something. That's what I'm saying. I made a woman beautiful, and by and large, women don't go bald, men do. And some, by and large, but women by and large don't, and their hair is their glory. The hair is their beauty. It is something that says this is this, they wear their hair in a way that symbolizes, I honor God's structure. And men don't wear long hair because that's dishonoring to God. And that is, nature says that's not the way to go. And people who don't honor that don't. And so all I'm saying is that hair does symbolize something in God's mind about a man and a woman in a relationship, but you, that's something that you work out for yourself, what you feel comfortable with before God, because I'm not making rules that you all must come in here with hats, or you must all grow your hair down to here, or some rules of that nature. No, you just see what the Ruach indicates to you as to where it sits with you, then I'm happy with that. Ephesians 5, 21 to 33. Also, submit yourselves to one another out of reverence for Messiah. Wives to your own husbands as to Jehovah. For the husband is head of the wife as Messiah also is head of his community, himself the saviour of the body. But as Messiah's community is submitted to Messiah, so also the wives to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Messiah also loved his community and gave himself up for her to make her kadosh, having cleansed her by immersion in the word. Messiah did this so that he might present to himself his glorious community, not having stain or wrinkle or any such thing, but in order that she might be kadosh and blameless. In the same way, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Messiah also does his community. Because we are members of his community, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am talking about Messiah and his community. And in any case, let each of you love his own wife as himself, and let the wife respect her husband. So I guess our one partner's bad behavior doesn't excuse ours. It's very clear as to how a man should behave and how a woman should behave. And if one's out of order, it doesn't give the other one the right to be out of order and to behave in a wrong and bad way. But it's saying here that wives also are to submit and respect their husbands in exactly the same way as the bride to Yeshua. We are his bride, and he wants us to respond to him as his bride, with him as our head. And he's saying that wives must submit to their husbands in the same way the community submits to Yeshua. And for husbands to love your wives and to give yourselves, ourselves, for their protection and security and well-being. The husband is to love and to lead and to give himself to her as well as guide her. And the wife is as the body and the husband is the head, which seems to be a strange comparison, but that's the comparison that he is giving. And so a woman's submission to her husband and man's love and commitment to his wife demonstrates kadosh, separation, set apart, and purity before God. And in our relationship to Yeshua, we have become a set apart people. We belong to him alone and to no other. We are to worship no other God but him. And the picture is the same. The woman is kadosh by the husband, set apart unto that man and none other. And she is a set apart person to this man as her head. And so the picture goes on in that particular way. And in the true oneness of a husband and a wife, she is the expression of his love. And so as a husband loves his wife, she becomes the expression of that love in submission and trust and obedience to the direction, the guidance, the advice that's given. And of course, I'm not laying aside the fact that when it comes to marriage, you are one body. There is always dialogue, communication. There is always sharing of thoughts and ideas and decision making, and you come to an agreement together. You are one body. And so none of this denies the fact that the relationship is one where you respect one another, you share with one another, you talk with one another, you don't keep things to yourself, you don't hide things, you don't try to be a bully in decision making. You come to harmonious agreement. But if you can't come to an agreement on anything, then the husband has the right to make a decision. He has to make a decision. He just doesn't say to the wife, well, do your own thing. No. You've discussed it and you can't agree on something on occasions, then the man's role and right and responsibility is to make a decision. If he gets it wrong, he gets it wrong. Just pray that he doesn't. And if he does, you sort it out when you realize, well, I did get it wrong. That's relationship. That's being a normal part of a husband and wife working together in oneness, showing that respect and submission to one another's roles, place and abilities and capacities. And so she is the same as being part of his body, as being one with him and under his care and protection. So this body isn't her own body in her own right, as if I can do my own thing when I want and how I want. No, she has become part of his body. And in oneness, there is this, they have become one body. Therefore, the wife does not act independently of the man as if there is no connection or relationship. I don't trust him in that subject. I know what he will say. I know what he will want to do. No, you don't act independently. You build harmony, you build relationship, you build trust, and you say, we are one body. And he loves the woman as if it's his own body, because he doesn't hate his own body. He loves, nourishes, and cherishes, looks after his body. And he's saying, that's what a woman, she's become part of your body. You love, nourish, cherish, and you work together as in oneness. Understanding that in that oneness, there is still headship. There is still authority structure. And someone has to be the one, the buck stops here. If something goes wrong, I take the blame and I sort it out. If I said yes to something, then I better make sure I get it right. So all of those things come into play. But there is still authority structure. And it is God's plan for peace, for harmony, for joy, for blessing, and for a working relationship that brings a sense of well-being for children to grow up in, as well as husbands and wives who don't live under the pressure and the stress and the strain of disagreement and argument because we're not following the pattern and the rule that brings solution to differences of opinion. God's method does, man's method doesn't. And we have to factor that kind of thing in. Colossians 3, 18 to 21. The scripture says a lot more about homes, families, marriages, relationships than we think. It always has enough, plenty to say so that we can get it right and not get it wrong. If we understand it, if we're taught it, and if we open our hearts and give it some time and thought. Colossians 3, 18 to 21. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as is fitting in Jehovah. Husbands, love your wives and do not become harsh toward them. Children, obey your parents in every respect, for this is pleasing to Jehovah. Fathers, do not provoke your children, so they will not become discouraged. So, we put ourselves under someone's covering. We put ourselves in submission to someone. And no one can make you. No one can force you. It's something you do. Wives, submit. Children, submit. Husbands, submit. No one can make or force us to do what we don't want to do. And if someone says, no, I'm not, then there's not much you can do about it. It's just going to create havoc, tension and problem, if that is the attitude. Submission is something in here. It is not saying, okay, then I'll do it. That's not submission. That's like, as we know, the naughty schoolboy sitting in the corner because the teacher said, you are such a bad boy, you can sit in the corner. And he's sitting in the corner and he's saying, inside I'm standing up. You know, I'm doing what I'm told, but you can't make me change the way I feel and act. And that is submission. I can't make Carol submit to me. I can't make children submit if they're going to be rebellious. You have to just do what you can to change the situation. But we have to say, I will do things God's way. I will follow His Torah, His commands and His ways, because I know it will bring blessing into my life. And I know I will have to deny myself some things. And I know I will have to know that I will have to forego something that I really want, but I don't think He will allow me to do it. He has that right, provided within the parameters of Scripture and godliness, which we have looked at before. But in saying that, many wives would find it easier to submit if men's headship wasn't so harsh or dictatorial. Because it says there, husbands, love your wives, do not become harsh towards them. And that word harsh is also translatable as bitter. Don't become bitter towards them. Don't become harsh towards them. Don't rule them in a way that causes them to not want to submit. And there is a right way, a right attitude, a right behavior, a right process in this thing. And so we know that, you know, men get labeled with being misogynists and treating women as doormats and all of this kind of thing. And too often it's true. Men take a very authoritarian, dictatorial approach to how they run their home or rule over their wives. And it's not based on true love. It's based on, I'm in charge here and I'll get my way. And there is something within the nature of man that wants to do that, because God put it there. God put rulership, leadership and authority structure in his DNA. But when it's not controlled by God, it's controlled by self and the flesh and the world's ways, then it creates havoc. Just as same as if a woman won't submit and becomes bossy and bitchy and wants to, you know, rip your head off all the time because you won't give in to her. It's the same thing, just from different quarters. And so all have to begin to function and do it in the right way. And children, obey your parents in every respect, for this is pleasing to God. But in saying that, children need parents to model true submission. They need to see how what it means to submit, how mother submits to dad and honours and respects him and speaks properly and loyally and truly. And children see that's being modelled, it's being respected and understood. They grow up with what it means to submit to someone who truly loves you and respects you and shows forgiveness and oneness. And so as to have respect for parents because they see it in their parents. And children need that so that they can have healthy marriages themselves. They've grown up in a very healthy one, in a very healthy modelled one, and children are more likely then to walk in the footsteps of what they've grown up in. We'll just finish with 1 Timothy 2, 8 to 15. So I desire all men to pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. And that relates back to the first seven verses, where it's about prayer, etc., etc., and men giving the lead in prayer. Without anger and argument. Likewise, women are to adorn themselves in appropriate clothing with modesty and sound judgment, not in seductive hairstyles and gold or pearls or costly clothing, but what is suitable for women claiming godliness through good deeds. Let a woman receive training in a quiet demeanour with complete respect for order. But I do not allow a woman to train or dictate to a man, but to be in quiet demeanour. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. Also Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived. She fell into transgression. Nevertheless, she will be sustained through childbearing if they continue in faithfulness and love and holiness with sound judgment. You know, unfortunately, you read a scripture like that and women will just react without trying to understand really what it's saying. And it's like, Paul, the misogynist, hates women. And many level that accusation at him. Like, this is just Paul, not married, has no children, doesn't know what he's talking about, and give him a pretty hard time. But again, Paul is addressing what constitutes subjection or submission and godly behaviour before God and man. That's his heartbeat. What is right before God? What is he asking and requiring? And what will bring that to naught? What will destroy or have the ability to destroy the very name of God, the very purposes of God, the very reasons for which God says things? And so here Paul is focusing on the outward as being a picture of the heart, the mind and the spirit of the woman. And so he's saying this is how a woman should not behave, because it reveals something that it goes counter to what God wants, whatever that is. And this passage, we have to look at that and say, well, what is it that if a woman dresses like this, behaves like this, what does that say about where she is at with God? And that's what he's trying to get across. And so the first thing he mentions here is about clothing, and so he hones in on that, and he says women are to adorn themselves in appropriate clothing with modesty and sound judgment. Wow, the world doesn't care too much about that this day and age, that's for sure. Clothing that is appropriate, clothing that is modest. And that word is bashfulness. So it's a strange word in today's society to be bashful, but that word means you clothe appropriately or bashful. I don't want to draw attention to myself, is the thinking, in sound judgment. And that's another word which means sensibleness, sober-mindedness, insanity, a sane way of seeing how I dress, whether it's appropriate or inappropriate, and in decency and sobriety. It means all of those things. It means self-control. And so and not to be very expensive or of great cost, which was down a little bit further. I had one pastor tell me, because I taught on this in it, going back a few years at another Messianic fellowship, and I talked a bit about modesty in dress, how young girls who are believers in God should dress modestly, etc., etc. And I didn't know this until some weeks later, because I'd mentioned it a couple of times when I'd been preaching at this particular place. And the pastor's daughters, you know, skirts up to here and everything hanging out up top. And so this caused a little consternation to the girls, what I was saying. And so they say to their dad, who was another pastor, you know, what's this about? You know, he's saying about the way we dress and blah, 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 blah. And he said, look, don't worry about it. He still thinks like a Christian. Going back to the fact of, you know, he grew up in an age when you don't go to the dances, you don't go to the pictures, you don't follow the ways of the world, and he's thinking of the way you dress was like his mother dressed, kind of thing. But you know, we live in an age where it's okay, it's quite acceptable, and the word modest doesn't mean what he is saying that it means. So this kind of blew me away when he told me this some weeks later. Well, I thought, well, yeah, well, good luck to you girls. But for me, modesty is always about what is modest. Well, not too short, not too tight, and not too low. It's pretty simple. be dress appropriately. I mean, I've preached plenty of times, and you're up on the platform, and there's young lasses there in the front rows, and you can see their knickers. I mean, you just, it's there in your face. This is modest Christianity.
Half the time, it's the pastor's wife.
So yeah, the pastor's wife. Yeah. Yeah. But, and we wonder why, you know, things go wrong. And we're bringing in a culture. This is not the culture of the kingdom. It's the culture of the world. And Paul here is addressing, we want the culture of the kingdom of God to be what is purveyed in the way in which we behave and act. And he goes into jewellery as well.
Well, Seventh-day Adventists don't wear jewellery, do they?
And this doesn't say that you can't wear jewellery. Paul says for women to adorn themselves in appropriate manner. Dress nicely. Dress how you want. Dress in a manner that is pleasing to you. Just make sure it's appropriate and modest in self-control, and it's not there because you want to pridefully promote yourself, etc. And that's why it speaks about the cost of it. Not all costly clothing, and that is a word that is about extremely expensive clothing. Don't go spending your money on excessive, costly clothing that half the time people can't afford anyway. Yeah. Yep. Because we want to keep up with the Joneses, or we want to look the best in the fellowship. And he goes on, and not in seductive hairstyles and gold or pearls or costly clothing. He's saying that this displays of immodesty, displays of luxury and pride, the projecting of self, displaying of self and beauty is not to characterize a woman's dress styles or behavior, because it detracts from their purpose to bring honor to God, to their husbands, to their families, and to show a sound-mindedness, go back to those verses, a sound-mindedness, a control of their spirit and behaviour and attitude. And you don't dress and wear things that, as we were saying, that just makes you want to stand out and be better than everybody else, dress better, look better, wear more jewellery. It doesn't say you can't wear jewellery or you can't dress appropriately. It's saying how much money you're spending on this stuff. Why are you buying it? What is it for? And how flashy and gaudy and out there is it? He's challenging what is going on in the heart. What is going on in the mind? Where is that coming from? Because that's not what makes a woman beautiful in God's sight, and losing the purpose. So you don't come to a gathering as if it's a fashion parade. You're wanting to impress the carnal natures of humanity. And Peter also states the same thing. Just throw it up, 1 Peter 3:3-4. Don't let your beauty be external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewellery or fine clothes. Instead, let it be in the hidden person of the heart, with the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. So he outlines it very clearly there as what is fleshly and carnal and what is of the spirit, and saying, you know, if that's the way we want to be, then something is missing in the spiritual elements of the heart. Just Revelation 17:4, throw that up. The woman was clothed, remember the woman that rode the beast, the harlot that rode the beast in the end time imagery? The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. She was holding a golden cup in her hand full of detestable things and the filth of her immorality. And that is a picture of the false kahal, the false community. And because she represents the church, the end time church, wherein the false prophet and the anti-Messiah rules and reigns. And she is pictured as the woman whom is the church which they control and rule over, or the religious system that they use in the end times for their own purposes. And so Peter and Paul are saying, that's not the image you want to present. We want to present the exact opposite image, that it's not about the fleshly, it's not about the control of men or anything else, but it's projecting a spirit that's not of God. And so just to finish with that last passage, Paul also mentions the hair about, and Peter mentions the hair, not braided hair, or plaited hair. And it's not saying you can't plait your hair if you like to put plaits in your hair. In the day, they braided and plaited their hair, and they'd roll it up in buns, and they'd have what they call towers, and they would put jewellery in their hair, silver, gold, and wire in their hair, and their hair would be used and done up in such a way that it was made to impress. So what they are encouraging us is to run from being like the fashion divas of the world, for it reflects a heart attitude that's not of God but of the world. And that's how we want to instruct and bring up our children, to understand these principles and truths about what makes a person beautiful and what makes a person a blessing in God's sight, and what makes for happy relationships and marriages and families and communities. And if we run contrary to that, then we create a world that's in confusion and rebellion, and feminism wants to take control and wants the same authority as men, and wants to shatter the glass ceiling so that we can be as powerful as men and be the decision makers. And this becomes the mindset, just subtly, little by little, it becomes the mindset. Until men are saying, hooray, 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 and we governments say, we will have a 50-50 quota, 50% women, 50% men, and we'll put women in these positions so that we look good in the current climate of what the world wants. bend to it. And all the scriptures we've looked at over the last weeks as to what Jehovah says about when that mindset is in Israel, it becomes very destructive to the nation. And we'll look at that one more of those verses, chapters again. Yeah, Father, we do thank you once again for this Shabbat.
Yeah.
Thank you for this day in which you have brought us together, that we may be a blessing one to another, share together, worship together, fellowship together, and say thank you, Father, for friends and the fellowship in Yeshua's name. We thank you for this food and we thank you for its provision. We thank you, Father, that you have been a great provider for us.
Yeah.
We bless you for it in his great name.
Yeah.
Amen.